Revelation chapter 4 or Psalm 103. You can take your pick this evening. We will get to those passages and the words in them in just a moment. Revelation 4 or Psalm 103 is where we'll begin our study in a little bit on evangelizing children. We come tonight to the commencement of VBS, the beginning of VBS. We come tonight with a task before us of, we anticipate over 100 different children who will be here at various times throughout the week, some of them knowing the gospel, some of them having heard the gospel, many of them not having received the gospel. As we talked on Wednesday night, we considered the fact that Jesus wants to send forth those who pray for harvesters. He wants to send those people forth as harvesters, as workers, as laborers into that harvest. And we talked about the fact on Wednesday night that a variety of different people are going to have the opportunity to harvest this coming week. I have the opportunity to teach. And at times I'll have the opportunity to harvest perhaps this week in the Lord's providence. But there are multiplied dozens of other individuals who will be much closer to the children this week and have more opportunities to engage in those conversations that could potentially bring a young one to Christ. What I want to do is I want us to be ready for that. I want us just in a brief sense to review the gospel so it's at the very forefront of our mind, to review some verses that are an important part of the gospel so that we're ready this week to share it. I want us to do that, and as we do, serve the dual purpose of even being ready to evangelize the children that live in our own home. Because perhaps they'll come home this week with questions. Perhaps the Lord in His providence will use this week to allow you to show the gospel and tell the gospel to your own children and see them come to faith in Christ. We are not getting any extra points for unchurched kids who come to Christ this week. We're not getting points for any kids who come to Christ this week. But my point is, we will rejoice as much over children outside of Bible Community Church coming to repentance and faith as we would with those who are part of Bible Community Church. And so we think about the gospel in those terms. I will be interspersing some of Pastor Ashbrook's thoughts with my own tonight, taking his sage advice with years, decades of experience, and mixing it with some things that we have put together even on our own website with our presentation of the gospel. One thing that Pastor Ashbrook notes is that it is easy to become just a lesson teacher without a concern for leading our pupils to Christ. One great reason why teachers do not lead more pupils on the path to salvation is that they are afraid. This fear stems from not knowing how to do the job. And so leading students to Christ is what we're going to talk about tonight. The New Testament calls that evangelizing or declaring the good news or preaching the gospel. We typically think of those sorts of phrases, preaching the gospel, declaring good news, or evangelizing as something that someone ordained has to do. But that's not what the New Testament gives to us. We find, yes, apostles doing that, but we find other believers doing that. So when we speak of evangelizing this week, we are speaking of sharing that good news. One of the suggestions is that we would pick out favorite verses, paste them in our Bible, and have them handy. And I would encourage you, even as we talk through the gospel tonight, to make some notes, and even this evening, go back and put those notes in whatever format's best for you so that you do have them ready inside your Bible, inside your case, wherever it would be convenient for you. We're going to look at four words that help outline the gospel for us tonight. They should sound a little bit familiar. We've talked about them before. And then a fifth word, which gives us our response. Quite simply, we'll look at God, humanity, sin, and the cross. God, humanity, sin, and the cross. We want to look at God, and if you're in Revelation chapter 4, we'll read verse 11, this one verse. And as we go through here, it is recommended that we take one verse for each topic and read that to the child. So we're at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We want to start with God because that's where our Bibles start. We want to start with God because that gives us the moral authority that we are answerable to and provides us with a context for humanity's need. And that is the fact that God is all-powerful, all-glorious, all-honorable, and he created all things, including us, and those things exist even now by his will. A truth that the average human being on the planet does not think about often enough, and we probably don't think about often enough, that we exist by God's will. This is a God who is glorious, who is powerful. Some of you are in Psalm 103, and Psalm 103, verses 5, 6, and 7 give to us a description of this God as well. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And verse 8 is one of those summary statements that God has inspired and repeated at various points in the New Testament for us to get a core, a summary of who he is, almost his signature. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Picking a verse or two like that to establish who God is and who the child is responsible to, where the child came from, is vitally important. God is the beginning, and God is meant to be the end. God is the source of joy and satisfaction, pointing children to those things they see around them in nature, pointing them to even those things that are manufactured by humanity and bring them such delight. If you take them back to where those things came from, humanity didn't create those out of thin air. They came from materials that God himself put in this world. And obviously with different age groups, you can explain that more or less clearly or more or less specifically. Obviously a sixth grader is going to be able to trace back where plastic and silicon microchips and all the rest came from better than a kindergartner will. But pointing out that God is the beginning and God is the end and God is the goal and God is glorious and he's good, that is where we need to start. Next, let's go to the book of Genesis, and our second word is humanity. God, humanity, sin, the cross. Humanity. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 states something you and I know very clearly, but it's something that bears important repeating, particularly with those who do not have a Bible background. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Humanity is the creation of God. Humanity is, the Bible teaches, the direct creation of God. And here is certainly an area where there is the possibility of coming into a strong conflict with an evolutionary worldview that is taught as gospel, that is taught as fact in our public schools. And short of going through a long dissertation about evolution, I think it comes down to in probably the short time period that a teacher or a helper might have in a VBS setting, it comes down to really an article of faith. And so if we would engage a young person in a conversation about evolution, we can ask them, where did the material that made people or apes or fish or amoeba or this planet, where did that stuff come from? And the evolutionary model says that matter has been eternal. Matter is infinite. It has always existed. That is an article of faith. That requires a belief. Our belief is very different. We don't believe that matter is eternal. We believe that God is eternal. He is infinite. He has always existed, and God called into existence things that are not out of things that are not, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. So, short of going through a whole explanation of the theory, we come back to the fact that both evolutionists and Christians believe something. One believes that stuff has always existed, and the other believes that God has always existed. And God is the creator, as Scripture states to us, as the rest of our Bible is predicated upon. Jesus himself repeated this fact that God is the creator of man and woman and put them together in marriage. At other times, Jesus validates this Genesis 1 account. Jesus had no room in his theology for theistic evolution. He believed in the direct creation of humanity and affirmed it, as did Paul in Romans chapter 5. We're going a little further than kids, though. Sorry. All that to say, you have grounds throughout Scripture to note and stand firmly upon the fact the child you're talking to is a creation of God, and you can teach that child as much. We come next to sin. Romans chapter 3 or Romans chapter 5 would be good spots to go to here. Romans 3 or Romans 5. I'm turning there rather slowly. My apologies. Romans chapter 3 has a couple of verses that communicate to us. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Verse 11 goes on to expand on that. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As Pastor Ashbrook notes, conviction of sin must always be present, even with a child. What sins might you discuss to show an 8-year-old that he is a sinner? Those of you who are helping with VBS this week, you know what age group you're going to be teaching or helping with. Some of you are working in a variety of areas, and so you're going to be communicating with children across the age spectrum. Each child is a sinner. Each child understands that they have done things that are wrong. If we go simply to the two greatest commandments, to love God with everything that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves, we can understand the ease with which we sin. We can understand that we are guilty of at least one sin. And obviously we understand there are more. My friends, we don't have to pull out a 23-page indictment to show young people that they are sinners. We just need to cause them to understand from their own experience that what God has said is true. Thinking about their age, thinking about something that's age appropriate. And we find further in Romans chapter 6, that the earnings, the payment for those sins is death. The payment for sin is death. The payment for sin is punishment. And that punishment needs to be communicated tactfully, clearly, accurately. As we show that if God is glorious and God is right and God is true, can God let evil go unpunished? And to communicate that those who do not ask God for forgiveness will have to accept that punishment, which is eternal and which Scripture describes as fiery, as tormenting, as unbearable, and as eternal. The good news is that Jesus died to rescue us from that. And that's where we come to the cross. 1 Peter 3 is a verse I like. Isaiah 53, verse 6 is another one. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. First Peter 3:18 says that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now that's the first half of 1 Peter 3:18. There's a lot of of good teaching packed into that verse. The cross obviously is mentioned there. The perfection of Jesus and the imperfection of humanity is mentioned there, the righteous for the unrighteous, and the result or the purpose that he might bring us to God. God is in his heaven, as the Bible tells us. But my friend, our goal in leading a child to faith in Jesus Christ is not simply to get them to heaven. Our goal in leading a child to faith in Christ is to get them back to God, who created them in the first place, desired relationship with them in the first place, and that restoration is what he sent his son back here to do. We are ambassadors, Paul says, beseeching people to be reconciled to God. 1 Peter 3:18 gives us that idea of substitution. Isaiah 53:6 was one of Pastor Ashbrook's favorites, and he used to enjoy taking his Bible and transferring it from one hand to the other to represent the transfer of sin from the sinner to Jesus. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Another good verse to use and a good object lesson to help us understand that. Finally, God, humanity, sin, the cross, and then the response. Believe and repent. Believe and repent. I will say that there are many times we like to encourage children to ask Jesus into their heart. I'll be honest with you, when I was 6 years old, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I don't think that that's a phrase that keeps anyone from becoming a believer, but I think it's a phrase that with good intentions is not as clear as believe and repent. You might say, well, you have to explain believe and repent. And I would respectfully submit you have to explain what it means to ask Jesus into your heart, too. There's no door there. And quite honestly, he's not going in. I think if we use Bible words and go ahead and define them, children are extremely intelligent. Sometimes they're more intelligent than their parents are. They can learn what it means to believe and repent. They can learn that repentance is a sorrow for sin and a desire to leave that sin. Proverbs 28:13 puts it this way, whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. 1 Thessalonians 3 talks about repentance as turning to God from idols. It is not just a sorrow for sin. It's not just asking for forgiveness. It is having that same hatred God has for sin. It's not victory over sin. It's not perfection in living. But it's desiring to get away from our sins and get to God. That's repentance. Belief is trust. Belief's not just knowing, it's trusting. And so whether we would trust a parent to come pick us up at the end of EBS, which means that a child will go out and they'll stand and they'll wait for their parent because they believe that they're coming, they trust that they're coming. Whether you communicate trust in terms of the very pew or chair they're sitting on, however you might communicate or illustrate trust or belief, that's the word the scriptures use. John 3:18 would be an important verse for us to think about in regards to belief. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That one verse shows us both sides of the belief equation, if you could put it that way. Whoever believes has escaped condemnation, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. The importance of belief. And then Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Both of those words brought into one verse to indicate to us the right response to the gospel. God, humanity, sin, the cross, and the response of believe and repent. And just finally, six quick recommendations that Pastor Ashbrook leaves for us. Have the student use his Bible or use your Bible. Don't tell them what the verses say. Look them up and read them together. If possible, use just one verse to make a point so as not to overload them. Second recommendation, don't do all the talking. Ask some questions. Sometimes what you'll find out is that a young person may have responded to an invitation given during VBS, or they may have responded to a message or a Sunday school lesson, and they weren't exactly sure why. You want to ask questions and make sure that there's an understanding there. As you're going through God, humanity, sin, the cross, you want to ask questions and make sure they understand what you're saying. And if need be, just go back and repeat yourself. Go back and say it maybe a little bit different way. Perhaps they were distracted. Don't get sidetracked. You may get some questions about church. You may get some questions about baptism. You may get some questions about evolution that kind of lead you off. Try not to be detoured into non-essentials. Decide when it would be appropriate to urge the child to believe and repent. Don't pressure. Don't make it so open-ended that there's no thought given to it. Recognize that there must be the conviction of the Holy Spirit present. And you will learn whether that conviction is present or not as you ask questions and as you get feedback. And so let those two go hand in hand. He brings up this question, at what age is a child ready to be saved? He says, this will vary with age and training. However, I observed our most clear-cut decisions come in 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. Younger children usually have to make a second decision when they are older. If a young child seems to be sincerely ready to be saved, make sure you deal with him just as carefully as you would with an older child. I've had the opportunity to counsel a number of years at camp, and what Pastor Ashbrook says has been my experience as well. I think that we do not want to hinder any child from coming to Christ, and I think we don't want to pressure any child in coming to Christ. And so, my friends, that means we need to really, as those dealing with children, really be asking the Lord to help us understand what this child understands, and really ask the Lord to help us understand whether or not this is the right time to urge them to believe and repent. You will not be, years from now, no one's going to come back to you if you were trusting the Lord and seeking to do the right thing and say, why did you mess up with this kid? They said that they got saved at VBS, but then they're at camp this week and they're all confused. I think that our flesh and Satan cause us to be confused and cause us to question many times. But let us do everything we can to be as clear as possible, and let us just take into account the intellectual maturity capacity as well as how the Holy Spirit's working. And then finally, trust the power of the Holy Spirit. And what welcome words. If we could save souls, there would be a fearsome responsibility upon us. Let that nervous worry go by, realizing that God saves souls. And when we evangelize, we become part of God's program for saving the lost. You will see children and adults come to Christ not because of your perfect method, but because the Holy Spirit dealt with hearts as you witnessed. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We deliver the message, and in fact, the Holy Spirit Himself brings them in as we work toward that end. We have these bridge tracks that are specially designed for children, some illustrations that would communicate to them verses here that are helpful. We have the church business card that has the verses on it that we have talked about tonight. We have a number of different resources that can help you as you evangelize your own children and others' children. And I trust that all of us will be praying this week that the laborers that God is wanting to send forth into the harvest will be willing to be a part of that. That as Beth leads things up, God will give her an opportunity to touch the harvest and talk to a child as God gives her opportunity, as Heather leads the missionary story, that she won't be so focused on getting the DVD right and all those sorts of details that her flesh keeps her from taking an opportunity to instruct someone. And all the others, I only singled those out because my eye fell on you. That we would go into the harvest and we would be prepared and we would be equipped and we would do the work that we won't have the opportunity to do 1 week from now or 51 weeks from now. We would pray together that God would in fact show us that the harvest around this world is plentiful and he, we pray, will have some to be harvested in this part of his field as well.